All right. Let's turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 23. We're going to continue our series of messages on the cries from the cross today. We're going to look at a passage here in Luke 23, starting with verse 39 through 44. Luke 23, starting with verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that we can be with you the very moment of our death. What a glorious thought that is. What an assurance that is. We thank you, Lord, for so great salvation that you've provided for us by your death on the cross. Thank you for what you've done. We pray, Lord, now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Help us, Lord, to receive from it what we need today. Lord, you know each heart, each life. You know the needs. I pray that you would fill those needs today. Pray for your Holy Spirit to empower me as I preach, control every word I say. I pray that you would help us to have spirit-filled ears as well as at the same time and hear what you have for us. Bless this time, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, the third time we see that the Lord Jesus, speaking from the cross, is thinking about others. And the first time it was to forgive his, asking God to forgive his enemies. Second time was the care of his mother. And then this time, compassion for a thief that was dying next to him on the cross. Again, it's not really clear whether he spoke about his mother first or this came first. I think that we probably have the right order of the events. We should read there in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, that would have been noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So, apparently, this was the very last thing that happened before the last very difficult 3 hours that he experienced on the cross when all turned dark and all the really the catastrophic things happened. God turned his back on his own son because he had become sin for us. So, we want to look at a couple different things here in this passage. We can't really just look at the words of Jesus alone here. We need to look at what these thieves spoke to Jesus right prior to these words that Jesus spoke. And so we're going to be looking at these thieves for a little while, first of all. The two thieves, one on each side of him. Both of them were criminals, probably. Although it calls them thieves, and I think in John, and here it calls them malefactors. Yet we understand that the death by a cross was reserved for criminals against the state, those who would threaten the Roman rule. And so they may have been more than just thieves. They may have been actually causing some kind of rebellion, or tried to cause some kind of rebellion as well. At any rate, we want to take a look at these thieves. These thieves had, both of them had some things in common. Both of them were in great need. They were both suffering the same fate that Jesus was suffering, death by the cross. They were both in great need. They were both suffering greatly. Something else that was common to both of them was that they both wanted deliverance. Naturally, they would. They wanted to be delivered from the sure death of the cross and the great pain that they were going through. But there's something very different about these two thieves. And the difference, basically, is in how they responded to the suffering that they were going through, how they responded to the death that they were suffering on the cross. And so we want to look at that for a few minutes here. We'll look at the first thief first. We read there in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And so we see right away some things very distinctive about this first thief. And basically he was unrepentant, wasn't he? And so it's like saying, you know, if you be, he says, if you be Christ, save thyself and us. If you be the King of the Jews, and certainly he knew what that sign was above Jesus' head, King of the Jews. If you be the King of the Jews, save yourself and us. If you be the great miracle worker that everybody says that you are, why don't you save yourself and us? If you be the God of the universe, the all-powerful God of the universe, why don't you stop this suffering that I'm going through? Why don't you fix this problem? And we hear that being said a lot in the world today, don't we? Why, if God is there, if God is real, why doesn't he fix everything? Why am I suffering so much? Why doesn't he fix my suffering? Why doesn't he fix all the suffering in the world? Why am I in this bad marriage? Why doesn't God fix that? Why can't I get a better job? Why can't I? Why can't he fix my big financial problems? Probably because you use too many credit cards. Why do good people suffer? You've heard that before. If you're really God, if you're really all-powerful, the God of the universe, why do good people have to suffer? He railed on Jesus. If you're the all-powerful God, fix my problem. See, I don't know how many, I hope none of us have ever said that or thought that even. You know, a lot of times we have problems. A lot of times we go through suffering and go through trials. And we might be tempted, like this thief, to say, why, God, why? Why did you let this happen? Why am I going through this thing? Well, you're like that thief. He railed on Jesus. We seem to think that the creator of the universe, I hope we don't think this, but some people seem to think that the creator of the universe is obliged to make their lives smooth. God is not obliged to make anybody's life smooth. I want to tell you that. We're all filthy, dirty sinners. We all deserve the very worst that God could pour out upon us, his wrath. We all deserve to spend an eternity in hell, burning and suffering and torment forever. And anything short of that, that we might suffer in this life, which would certainly never be that bad, we deserve. Okay? You understand that? How many of you understand that we deserve that? Okay? We deserve the very worst that God can pass out to us. God is not obliged to fix our problems. We need to understand that. This thief thought God was obliged to fix his problem. Something else about this thief. Something was that was not that he did not say. Some silence. This thief had no repentance. He had no repentance. We compare it to the other thief, and we see that the other thief did have repentance, that he acknowledged his sin. This thief did not acknowledge that whatsoever. He had no thought of his own guilt. There's a lot of there's a doctrine going around nowadays that says that repentance is not necessary for salvation. I want to tell you something, that's not biblical. Repentance is necessary for salvation. You have to realize, first of all, that you're a dirty, rotten sinner on your way to hell, and you have to realize that you deserve exactly that, and you need to repent of that. This thief did not repent. So let's take a look at the second thief for a moment. We call him the repentant thief. Now there are several things about this thief. We know a lot more about this one than we do the other one. First of all, we know that this thief was not influenced by the other thief's railing on Christ. In other words, it didn't matter to this thief what somebody else was doing or saying. And, you know, a lot of times we worry about what other people are going to say, what other people are saying, or what other people are doing. And we kind of want to go along with the stream, you know, with the flow. Well, this thief, he wasn't like that. He didn't care what this other thief was saying. In fact, he even rebuked the other thief. But he was not influenced by the other thief's railing on Christ. The second thing is he seemed to have a fear of God. Now this, perhaps, he already had before he ever went to the cross. Don't know. But he did have a fear of God. In Matthew 10:28 it says, "And fear not," Jesus says, "and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, the fear of God means that we have an understanding of how frail our flesh is and how uncertain life is. And all of that is in God's hands. And that the very next breath that we breathe is all because of God's will and God's grace and mercy. Take a breath, everybody. Do you know that God just let you do that? You say, "Oh man, I would have done that anyway." No, you wouldn't have. You're in the very hand of God, every one of us. We need to have a fear of God. This thief had a true fear of God, I believe. I think this is something that's missing in our culture today. Is when I've been out door knocking, I noticed it's a lot different today than it was 20 or 30 years ago. 20 or 30 years ago, you can knock on somebody's door and at least there was a sense, they might not get saved, they might not even listen to you, but at least there was a sense that they had some kind of fear of God. Not anymore. Not anymore. It's just, they want you to shut up. They don't want you to talk about it. And they don't want to think about it. And they want to just be left alone. They have no fear of God. It's kind of how it is. But this thief was not like the other thief. In fact, this thief even rebuked the other thief for not having a fear of God. So he says, "Dost not thou fear God?" Another thing about this thief was that he admitted wrong. In verse 41 it says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He admitted wrong. He faced up to his sin. Another thing about this thief was that he accepted his punishment as being deserved. We receive the due reward of our deeds, he said. He accepted his punishment because it was deserved. And another thing, he acknowledged Jesus' righteousness. Verse 41, the last part of the verse, this man hath done nothing amiss. He acknowledged the innocence and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also, he acknowledged Jesus as the King and as Lord, as a sovereign of the universe. Notice in verse 42, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He called him Lord. That's to say, sovereign of the universe, King of the universe, the creator of all. That's what he's saying. He recognized Jesus for who he was. And then it goes on in that verse to say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized that there was a kingdom, that Jesus was the king of that kingdom, that eternal kingdom. So he acknowledged Jesus as King and as Lord. And then he also recognized that this is not the end. There is more to it after this life. That eternity awaited him. And for, again, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, he recognized there was more to come, you see. This was not the end. And then also, he called on the Lord. He prayed. He said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in this thief, this second thief, we really find all the elements of salvation, don't we? And of the salvation experience. So, well, that's a little bit about the thieves. Now let's look at the words of the Lord Jesus, how Jesus responded to this thief. For he says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, a lot of times we might just take the last part of that as the words from Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But don't forget the first five words. Verily, I say unto thee. So what does that mean? What does verily mean there? Well, it means surely. It means certainly. It means truly. It's also just means amen. We say amen in church. What does that mean? It means surely. It means that this is fact. This is true, you see. And this word amen actually is transliterated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament into the Greek and into the English. And so we have that word amen. And so when God says amen or verily, he's saying it is and shall be so. But when men say amen, they are saying, so let it be. Okay, so let it be. And we read some examples of that in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 and 16. It says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in secret, in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. See, they're saying, so let it be. And in verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. And that whole passage goes on and on and on. There's a whole list of things there that there will be a curse upon anyone that does this or this or this or this, and each verse ends in, and all the people say, amen. So they're saying, so let it be. We read in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, where it is said of God, said by God, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's the word right there, amen. The testimony of the Lord is sure, or amen, making wise the simple. And so God is saying, truly, surely, he's saying, it is and shall be so, that the testimony of the Lord are for sure, okay? We can depend on the testimonies. That's, in other words, the word of God, you see. We can always depend on it because it is sure. It is amen. And then it is said of Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It is also said about the promises of God being fulfilled in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, there's a couple things we need to look at about this word verily, or amen. First of all, we need to see that God is placing great importance on what he's about to say. This is not something to be taken lightly. What is going to come after this statement, verily I say unto thee, is going to be of extreme importance. Now, it's interesting that Jesus was the only one in the New Testament to use this word, verily, as translated, verily, that is. He used it 76 times in the New Testament. And so when Jesus says verily, or verily, verily, it means that he has something very important to say to us. And that means that we need to listen up. We need to not be dull of hearing like the Hebrew Christians were in Hebrews chapter 5. We need to listen up. And perhaps the very most important thing that Jesus has to say to us is all about salvation. All about salvation. For example, in John 3:3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the only time that he prefaces his statement from the cross with the word verily. That means that this, what he is about to say, is of extreme importance to this thief and to us who have heard about it. So don't miss what Jesus is about to say. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Don't miss that. Also, not only is it of a great importance, this word verily, but it also carries with it the thought of assurance, because what he is about to say, it is very important, and it is very real, it is very true. And so, there's no question about it. In other words, this man, this thief, was going to be with Jesus in paradise. There's to be no question about this whatsoever. So, from this, we can see a point of assurance, can't we? Sometimes I know that Christians can be plagued with doubts about their salvation. I know especially with younger ones. Sometimes children are saved when they're young, and then they get into their teenage years and they begin to doubt their salvation. They really don't have assurance. You need to get that taken care of. If there's any kids here, you don't have assurance of yourself. You don't know without a question that if you died today that you'd go to heaven. You need to get this taken care of, because it might be two things that could be wrong. One thing might be that you're really not saved. You need to get saved. The other thing is that you are saved, but unless you get past this doubt, you're going to have a miserable Christian life. You've got to get over that. You've got to get that doubt thing settled, say. So, I would encourage you in those ways. When Jesus says, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise," saying that to the thief, but he's saying that to us today too. If you were to die today, do you know absolutely for sure that you would go to heaven? I hope all of us can say yes. No question about it. Suppose this thief were to say in response to what Jesus said, he didn't say this, but suppose he were to say, "Well, I don't know. Not too sure about that." What would he be doing? He'd be calling Jesus a liar, wouldn't he? So when we doubt our salvation, we doubt that Jesus really could save us, and we really have been saved, we're calling him a liar. That's pretty serious, isn't it? In John chapter 10, verse 27, 29, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And another verse about assurance in 1 John 5, 12 through 13. You ought to know these verses. If you don't have them memorized, at least you ought to know where they're at. I think these verses were in our contest that we had on New Year's Eve. 1 John 5, 12 and 13. "He that hath the Son hath life." You got it? If you got the Son, you got life. That's eternal life, see? No question about it. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God wants us to know it for sure. He doesn't want us to have doubts. He doesn't want us to have questions about it. He wants it to be settled in our minds and our hearts that we are going to heaven, no matter what happens, no matter if this life were to end today. If you were on the way home from church today and you were in a car accident and you were killed in that car accident, that you would be in heaven like that. Amen? That's what we want. That's the assurance that we want. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," Jesus said. 2 Timothy 1:12, we sing this song. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Last week, Brother Alex preached on "He is Able." That was a great sermon, by the way, Alex. And this was his last point. And I had my Bible already opened a spot. And if he didn't do it, I was going to do it. He did a great job. "He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So Jesus said to the thief, the second thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We see the importance of this statement, and we see the assurance that it brings. Secondly, we see here that the second phrase in this statement, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. Jesus died a very short time before this thief died, or either one of the thieves. If you recall the story, a soldier came to break the legs of the victims on the cross, the three victims on the cross, so that they would go ahead and die. That was the customary thing. After so many hours, they would do that. Well, they came and they broke the legs of the first thief, broke the legs of the second thief, but they came to Jesus and he was already dead. Remember that story? So Jesus died shortly before the thieves. Could have been a few minutes, it could have been as many as a couple hours. It would not have been more than 3 hours. But at any rate, it was the same day. And so Jesus said to this thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, the Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleep. They believe that the soul goes to sleep when a person dies and doesn't awake until the end of the world. And but you know, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Catholics believe in purgatory. That a saved person goes to purgatory and has to be purged for their sin for a period of time before they get to go to heaven, you see. And but that's not true either. That's not in the Bible either. We read words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's nothing in between. If you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. If you die today, you're with the Lord, like that. There's something else, even more positive than that. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now what in the world does that mean? Well, what it means is you will never cease to exist. Your soul will never die. Yes, our bodies will die. But our soul, the real you, the thing that lives inside of your body is not but a house, you know. It's just a temporary thing. You say, well, it sure hurts when I sure feel it when I get hurt, you know. Yeah, but it's still temporary. And one of these days, we're going to leave these bodies behind. And what Jesus is saying is there's no... I'm trying to think of a part of a second... thousandth of a second. Okay, I'll just say that. There's not a thousandth of a second that takes place from the time you die till you're in heaven. In fact, it's simultaneous. It's simultaneous. Happens all at once. That's what Jesus is saying here. You'll never die. In fact, the Bible tells us that He would taste death for every man. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, part of that atoning work that He did was that He tasted death. Not only did he take our hell for us in our place, but He tasted death for us so that we wouldn't have to taste death. You don't need to dread death. It's just... you're just leaving this old body and going to be with the Lord. That's all. See? Amen. Jill, you gave birth to 2 stillborn babies. But I want to tell you something. When you gave birth to those babies, you were only giving birth to their bodies. Their soul was already with Jesus. Already with Jesus. What a blessed truth that is. Amen? I remember when my daughter passed away. It was I probably wouldn't talk about this if my wife was here today because it bothered her a lot. But she just, those last couple months, she just went downhill and got weaker and weaker, just withering away. She was at my sister-in-law's house for a little while. We were not able to really take very good care of her because Nathan was a baby and just had her hands full. So she was at my sister-in-law's house. Terry, and got a phone call from the doctor that said, you better go. It doesn't look like she's going to last much longer. So we went to the house. We were there with her. I was there in the bedroom when she died. Her eyes wide open. It was horrifying to me, but I want to tell you something. Her spirit, her soul, went to be with Jesus just like that. And what was left? It was just flesh. It was just flesh. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a blessed truth that is. Today. Then he said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, talking about the rapture here, chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, with those who have died in the Lord, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to notice something. The scripture could have said, and so shall we ever be in heaven. But that's not what it says. Now we will be in heaven. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is that we'll be with the Lord. See? And so Jesus said to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What do you think about when you think about heaven? Do you think about all the wonders of heaven, the golden streets? You think about the river of life, the precious stoned wall? Do you think about the 12 pearly gates? Do you think about no suffering or pain and no more tears? What a blessing that'll be. Do you think about no arthritis or Lyme disease or cancer or heart disease? Do you think about the absence of sin? There will be nothing in it to defile it. There'll be no murder, no rape, no abuse, no immorality, no cursing. There'll be no need for locks or keys, no need for prisons or hospitals. Guards and wardens and policemen and firemen will be out of a job. There'll be no more struggling and a fight against personal sin. No more temptations and no more trials. Heaven will be great, won't it? We'll see our loved ones. I'll see my daughter, Heather. I'll see my parents. Jill and Tyler, you're going to see your babies. We're going to see our loved ones. It'll be a great day, a great reunion, won't it? But before all that, before all the wonders and glories of heaven, we'll see Jesus. Jesus first. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then the last part of that statement. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In paradise. So when we talk about paradise, are we talking about paradise or are we talking about heaven? Sometimes in the Bible, those two words are used interchangeably. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, how that he was caught up, probably the Apostle Paul talking about himself, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he was caught up into paradise, okay? We're going to read in a minute where paradise is in the heart of the earth. Okay. But for now, it's used interchangeably with heaven, caught up into paradise. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, see that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Probably referring to the same tree of life that's spoken about in Revelation chapter 20, describing the New Jerusalem. It's called the paradise of God. So heaven and paradise sometimes are used interchangeably, but there is also times when there's a distinction. And we'll look at that. We read there in Luke, in fact, turn over to Luke chapter 16 with me, if you would. I don't want to read the whole passage, it'll take too long, but I do want to read a few verses there from Luke 16. This is about Lazarus and the rich man. They both died. Luke 16, starting with verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Notice that. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass on that would come from thence. So we have here a description of what is called hell. The word hell there is the word Hades in the original language. It is also referred to in the Old Testament as Sheol, and it simply means this. It just means the place of departed spirits or departed souls, the place of departed souls. So both Lazarus and this rich man both went to this place called Hades. But Hades, at that time, had two separate compartments. It had a compartment that we normally think of as hell, a place of torment. That's where the rich man went. We read about that, the torment that he was in. He was tormented in that flame. And then... But we also read there in verse 26 that there was a great gulf fixed between where Lazarus was and Abraham's bosom. So this other compartment is also called Abraham's bosom. And where the rich man was, a great gulf was fixed between. So there were apparently two different compartments to what we would call paradise at that time. And compartment of suffering and a compartment of blessing, okay? Then we read in Ephesians chapter 4, you follow along with this, in verses 8 through 10, Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, we read, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fulfill all things. It has been imagined by some people, some Bible students, and they're wrong, of course, that Jesus went to hell, the torment part of hell, to complete the payment for our sin. And that is unbiblical. It was Jesus' death on the cross that atoned for our sin. He didn't need to do any more than that. When he said at the end of his life, when he said it is finished, it was all paid for. It was done. Okay. So where did he go then when it says he led captive cattle, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth and so on? Where did he go? He went to this other compartment of paradise, all right, where Lazarus was. And in that compartment, he took all the Old Testament saints in paradise, okay, in that part of what we call Hades. He took all of them and took them up to heaven. He that descended the same is also that ascended far above the heavens. So he emptied out that portion of Hades, in other words. And so the only part of Hades that was left then was the place of torment. And we read about the end of that in Revelation chapter 20, what happens to that, okay? Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. Remember, now there's still souls in Hades, in the torment part of Hades. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell, Hades, what was left of Hades, of the unsaved people that were suffering the torment for all that time, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I hope today that every one of you, your names are written in the book of life. I really hope that. If they're not, you need to get it taken care of today. Don't wait. We're speaking about today. Jesus said today, or the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late. I heard a preacher one time say that you never know. They may have already cut the flowers for your funeral. You don't know. You better make sure that you're saved. So, just some concluding thoughts here. First of all, so which thief are you? Which thief are you? Are you the thief that would rail on God and say, "Why, God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you do this to me? Or why did you let this happen to me? If you're God, all-powerful God, why did this happen to me?" You're railing on God. That's what the first thief did. Or are you like the second thief? The repentant thief. The thief that recognized that God didn't owe him a thing, and that he was a dirty, rotten sinner, and he was getting just what he deserved. Because that thief then was saved. Christian, are you doubting your salvation? Are you doubting whether you're really saved or not? You need to get the assurance of your salvation today. What Jesus is saying here is very, very serious, very important. We must not take it lightly. He says, "Verily, verily I say unto you." And Christian, are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? Is that what you long for more than anything else about heaven? I hope so. I hope so. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great statement that you made from the cross. I know you've made it with great pain and agony, and yet your thought was for this dying thief who was about to face eternity. And your thought today is for us who could also be facing eternity shortly. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that's unsure of their salvation or is not saved, that they would take care of it today and be saved. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.